Altars have always symbolized profound change, marking sacred moments of surrender and transformation. Throughout history, they've been where the divine speaks, guides, and blesses. In Jesus, we find the ultimate altar, a beacon for the lost, the hurting, longing for an encounter with God. In the midst of a world filled with chaos and disappointment, pain and death, there is a promise of restoration and transformation. However, it isn't found at the end of our lives, but at the end of ourselves. It is found when we embrace surrender.
Well, good morning once again. And what a pleasure it is to be in the presence of God this morning. Can I get an amen to that? I know some people say they get tired of me saying, can I get an amen? But, you know, we truly can say amen to the presence of God being in our midst. Amen?
Amen.
All right, there we go. And I want to shout out to those of you that invited a friend to join with us today. And for those of you that may be tuning in or joining in for the first time today, we want to say thank you. And we want you to know that you're always welcome here to join in this movement of God. And I truly believe it's a movement of God that's been moving in this place and moving in this community called The Way Woodstock, where we're committed to introducing people to Jesus by sharing in hope, living with purpose for the sake of others. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last several weeks, I have found myself both inspired and challenged by the ordinary people's lives that we've unpacked who have gone on to live extraordinary lives, having encountered God, having surrendered to God, and seeing in that their life was altered. That's what this series has been about as we go to the cross, the ultimate sacrifice for us all, Jesus Christ laying himself down upon the cross, and how when we come to that reality, it can alter us, it can change our lives. But we've been recognizing that, you know, the change that we see in their lives, we recognize it's not easy, is it? Nor does it come without a cost. But as we've looked to Abraham and Isaac, as we've looked to Noah, as we looked to Elijah, as we looked to Joshua, we recognize that change is indeed possible. And so today we're going to look at yet another one of those encounters. It happens to be with Jacob. And Jacob's a neat one to watch, because any of y'all like to watch wrestling? Any of y'all wrestle with anything? You may not watch wrestling, but we're all probably wrestling with something, yes? Well, that's where we can find ourselves connected with his story. And we're going to parachute drop down into a portion of his life where he has an encounter with God, and he's ultimately altered by that experience. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Turn to chapter 32, and if you have a Bible or Bible app handy, I want to invite you to turn to this chapter and stay with me as we read today, because we're going to begin here, but to get a context to what we're about to read, we're going to have to scan a little bit more of his life, and we'll do so in our time of meditation together. But I want to begin in chapter 32, beginning in verse 22, we read these words. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. And if you'll move with me over to chapter 33, beginning in verse 18, we find these words. After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar, and he called it El Elohei Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me as we continue in worship this morning? Merciful Father, we just thank you this morning once again for the gift of entering into your presence, both in singing of hymns, and prayer, just in a moment of solitude, the reading of the Psalms, and the reading of your word here. God, I know that every one of us perhaps came in here with a freight of things on our minds and our hearts. Perhaps some things that we're holding on to that today you're inviting us to let go of. Whatever it may be, Lord, that we came in with today, may we set it aside for a moment so we can meditate upon your word, that we could encounter the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, that your Holy Spirit would be free to move in and through us. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. So how many of us have ever wrestled with change? How many of you have ever wrestled with this idea of change? Any of y'all? I mean, anybody wanted to lose weight, or, you know, you're going down the list of things you want to do and you wrestle with change, right? You know, if we're honest, though, I think many of us tend to hold on to what is comfortable or what is familiar rather than embrace change. Yes? Am I right? I think many of us are there. In fact, how many of us set plans years ago? And we know we need to pivot from that plan. But the fear of what it means to pivot from those plans keeps us holding on to a plan that no longer will work out or live out. Yes? You know, there's something about holding on. And if you've been reading in our daily devotionals, I really appreciate the way Susan's been articulating things and sacrifice and offerings and things in our devotions. But she says this. She says, sometimes we hold on to our past, and sometimes our past holds on to us. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we hold on to our past. Maybe some of you are there this morning. And sometimes our past holds on to us. Maybe some of us are there this morning where the past has got a grip on us. But there's a problem with that. And the problem is when we allow past decisions, when we allow past mistakes to affix themselves on us, well, they become, as she illustrated, I think, so beautifully, it's like barnacles on a ship. You know how barnacles on a ship, they just kind of, it's like plaque on teeth. It gets on the boat and it makes it hard to turn the ship, if you will. Many of us perhaps find ourselves this morning where we've allowed those past mistakes, those past decisions, to attach themselves to us in an unhealthy way, and we find ourselves bound by our past. Well, if that's you this morning, maybe you can relate to Jacob, because Jacob has a past. I mean, we parachuted, dropped into his life, but you have to go back all the way to his birth to realize that Jacob has a history. He has a history ever from the very beginning when he was born. He came out as the second of two boys, twins, grabbing a hold of the heel of his older brother Esau. And Jacob's very name means heel or supplanter or deceiver. So he not only came out grabbing a hold of the heel of his older brother, but he began to grab a hold of the other things that belonged rightfully to his brother over his years. What we find is that Jacob ultimately deceives his brother out of his birthright as the firstborn. And later in life, as his father is aging and can no longer see, he dresses up and acts like his brother, impersonates his brother, and he deceives his father out of the blessing intended for the firstborn son. Anybody have sibling rivalry going on in your household growing up? I mean, this is the epitome of sibling rivalry. Only Esau is fuming, stinking mad at his younger brother Jacob. In fact, if you look back to chapter 27, if you flip back a few pages and you look, chapter 27, verse 41, we read this. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. then I will kill my brother Jacob. Ruh-roh, right? Think about that. Think about a sibling that just is holding off their hatred toward you until your parents pass away. It's exactly where Jacob finds himself, having deceived both his brother and his father. What we find is he's on the run. He goes running. His mother helps him to get away, and he goes back to his uncle's house, his mother's brother's house, and it's there that we find that Jacob falls in love. Love at first sight with Rachel, the youngest of the daughters of Laban, and he goes to Laban, and he says, hey, what would it take? Could I work for 7 years in order to earn the right to marry your daughter? And Laban says, absolutely yes. And so he works for 7 years. He thinks it's like 7 days. I mean, man, the guy's fallen deep in love. I mean, pretty crazy, right? Only the deceiver's then deceived. Because on the wedding day, veiled bride comes to him, and yet it's not Rachel, it's Leah, the older sister. Because the custom was, you don't give the hand of a younger daughter before you give the hand of an older daughter in that day. And so he's not dismayed by this. He says, Laban, I'm going to work for you another 7 years if I could have the right to wed your younger daughter as well. And he indeed does this. Only it's then that the deceiver in Jacob continues to live out that reputation. He says, let me earn my wages by managing the herds. And as he manages the herds, he begins to separate them. And in doing so, he deceptively grows the herds that are his wages, and Laban's left with this little small herd. And Laban takes notice, and his sons take notice. In fact, what we find is Laban's sons are saying this in verse 31. If you go back to chapter 31, verse 1, we read, Jacob had taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And so here we are, Jacob again, the deceiver, facing the fact that his father-in-law is not happy with him. The sons of his brother-in-law, in fact, his brothers-in-law, if you will, are not happy with him either. And what does Jacob do? He goes on the run. There's a little bit of a pattern with Jacob, right? He deceives and then he runs. He deceives and then he runs. Anybody found themselves in that habit? That's where we find him. And Laban pursues him, and they make amends, if you will, and they part ways, only for Jacob then to turn resolutely toward going back to his native land. And it's been decades. Imagine this. It's been decades since he last saw his brother. It's been decades since he last dealt with having a deceitful way toward his brother. He's carried those actions with him all these years. Imagine what it would be like for him to then have to turn and go back home and realize he's got to face the music, if you will. He's got to face his older brother, the one that he took the birthright from, the one that he took his father's blessing from. That's where we find ourselves parachute dropped into Jacob's life, one in which he's confronted with and yet fearful of facing his past. Yet it's only in this moment in which we realize that in facing his past, God wants to give him something new. He wants to give him a newfound freedom from his past. And it begs the question, how many of you are fearing facing your past? How many of us fear facing our past? Something we've done, something we said, something we failed to do. Any of us here this morning there? All right, we got one honest person willing to raise their hand. So what do we do when we're fearful of facing something? What do we tend to do? We try to run away, right? We try to get around it. We try to circumvent it. And that's exactly what we find Jacob doing. In fact, to put context to where we found Jacob, we have to go back to the beginning of chapter 32. And what we find is that Jacob has sent a message over to Esau, kind of sent a heads up, I'm coming back home to Esau. And he gets word back from the messengers. And the messenger says, hey, your brother's coming to see you, along with 400 of his men. Oh boy, can you imagine what's running through Jacob's mind knowing his history with his brother? This is where we find Jacob. And in verse 7 of chapter 32, we read this. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds, and camels. Can you imagine the caravan going on here? I mean, this is like a three-ring circus. This is huge. He said he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the other group that is left may escape. You see, in many ways, he's trying to hedge his bets, if you will. He's trying to divide his camp, thinking that maybe one would be experienced mercy or escape the wrath of Esau. At least that's what he perceived was coming his way. Only Jacob didn't stop there in terms of trying to circumvent what was about to come or what he perceived was about to come to him. If you look back in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 32, what you find is that he's praying to God. And I would suggest to you, if you look at that prayer, it's a gumball God prayer. God, save me. Y'all have heard me say that before. You know, when you know you're in trouble, you're like, God, save me. Any of y'all prayed those prayers? There's no element of confession. There's no acknowledgement of his past. It's just, God, save me from what's about to come. And as if that wasn't enough, he then takes things back into his own hands. And we tend to like to do that, don't we? Jacob certainly did that. What we find in verse 20 is this. He takes this large mass of his herd, and he breaks it up into three, and he says this, I will pacify him, that is Esau, with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. In other words, he's trying to buy off his brother's favor after having taken his father's blessing. This is what we see Jacob doing. But then it goes on a little further as we read. He would send his wives and his children and his flocks on ahead of him, but he would stay in the camp. It's as if he thought he would be there all alone. I don't know about you, but talk about fearing your past. I can't help but think that he's not only wanting to try to get around to circumvent his past, but he's also in many ways trying to forget his past. Any of y'all ever tried to forget your past? Like you just want to kind of just forget that it ever happened. Yeah, that's our tendency sometimes, isn't it? If we can't get around it, we just want to kind of forget it all. But here's the thing. Attempting to forget our past without first facing our past leaves us bound in our past. Amen. Let me say that again. Attempting to forget our past without first facing our past leaves us bound by our past. But so often, that's the temptation we take, isn't it? We try to circumvent it. But you know, Jesus would have us do something different. Rather than circumvent our past, he would invite us to confess our past. This is something that John, one of Jesus' inner three disciples, one of those that Jesus had pulled aside out of the 12 and gone a little deeper in his time together with, was inspired to write. He write in his letter, his first letter, 1 John 1:8-9, we read this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive. There's that word deceive, kind of like Jacob. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, get this, he is faithful and just. And will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just and forgive and purify us if we confess, if we get honest, if we get honest with where we have been. This is what Jesus came for. This is what Jesus died for. It's for us to get honest and to acknowledge and to hand it over to him. But back to Jacob's story, what we find is that he's tried to get around his past by staying behind in camp, and he's there in the dark, and he's perceiving that he's there all alone, only he's not alone. He begins to wrestle. He begins to wrestle, and we find that he's wrestling with a man, but really it's God in the form of a man. And the truth of the matter is that Jacob had lived his life putting his own desires first. He wanted his brother's inheritance, so what did he do? He took it. He wanted his father's blessing, so what did he do? He took it. He wanted Rachel as his wife, so he stayed and persisted. After being guaranteed one wife, he took two. That never works out very well, by the way. I mean, just keep reading the rest of his story. You'll know. Now, what we find is that he wanted to be free of the burden of his sin against his brother. But you notice he tried to buy it off. He tried to pacify his brother. You can't buy your way past your sin. You can't manipulate. You can't coerce. You have to surrender it. You have to surrender it. And that's ultimately what we find Jacob doing in the midst of that wrestling, is he's wrestling with God in the form of a man, and he's having to surrender his will to God's will. He's having to yield to God rather than rely on his own strength. And the truth of the matter is we're not any different than Jacob. If we truly want to live into the freedom that God has for us, the freedom that the cross offers us through Christ Jesus, we have to be willing to surrender our past, our mistakes, our past decisions, the things that we've done that have said that we find ourselves saying, oops. Any of y'all done some things where you say, oops? You might say some other things, but I'm going to stop with oops. When you realize it, you have to acknowledge it. You have to confess it. Rather than try to get around it, you have to acknowledge it. Which begs the question, what's holding you and I back from putting God first in our lives? What's holding you back? What's holding me back from allowing God to become first in our lives? This is where we find Jacob. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at offerings. And I think I drew the short stick again. I mean, Ann got the offering of praise last week. Praise be to God, right? Well, guess what offering we get to reflect on today? The sin offering. Yeah, I got really lucky. Thanks, Ann. But you see, the thing is in these offerings, it's a beautiful thing. What God was doing was setting up a way for the people going from bondage. Think about the context. From the bondage of slavery in Egypt to the freedom of living in the promised land. He was setting up this series of offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the fellowship offerings, the praise offerings, and yes, the sin offerings, as a way to keep them focused on the reality. God's delivered them, and God wants them to live in freedom, but it requires them surrendering, requires them to offer something. And what's interesting is with the sin offering, unlike the rest of them where you focus in on the offering itself, the sin offering often was about reflecting on oneself. You know, how do you spell sin? S-I-N. I's in the middle, right? When I gets in the middle, that's where sin creeps in. And the sin offering is all about looking in the mirror and getting honest with our own sinfulness. This is what the sin offering is all about. If you look in Leviticus chapter 4, I encourage you to go back and read the reflection on it. But it's talking about bringing an unblemished lamb or bull or pigeon, depending on what you could afford. And you would sacrifice it. And here's the thing about that, is they would take the blood. And I don't know about y'all, but when you think about blood, do you think clean or dirty? We think dirty, right? Quite the opposite. The blood was then used to sprinkle onto the altar and onto the people. You know the old hymn, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You see, it was blood that purified in the midst of a sin offering. Something had to die. When you look at the altar over here, and you look beyond it to the cross, we have the perfect, unblemished, very Son of God who laid down his life, who shed his blood as a sin offering to make atonement for you and for me once and for all, no longer having to do over and over and over again, as the ancient Hebrew people did. All we have to do is look to the cross and acknowledge what Christ has done and what Christ wants to do in you and me by having shed his blood on the cross. Isn't that beautiful? That's the good news of the gospel. But let's get back to Jacob's story for a moment, because Jacob's not quite there yet. Jacob's still wrestling with God. And what we realize is that this man that he's wrestling with cannot overpower Jacob. And when I first read that, I don't know if you've read that and you're like, well, if this is supposed to be God incarnate, if you will, how is it that he cannot overcome Jacob? Have you ever stopped to think about that? What's interesting is it's not about him not being able to overcome. I mean, the proof of that is that he actually touched his socket and wrenched him in pain and sent him where? To his knees. You know, I think so often sometimes we need to go to our knees before we're wrenched in pain. But so often we wait until we're wrenched in pain, don't we? Before we drop to our knees before God. But that's where we find Jacob. And it's in this moment that something shifts for Jacob. It's in this moment that things begin to change. He goes from straining with God to what we find is that he's clinging to God. And something begins to change in him as he begins to surrender his past, surrender his present unto God, and begin to trust in God. His life and his outlook on life is forever altered. Notice the question. If you go back to what we read, notice the question the man asks Jacob. He asks him one question: what is your name? What is your name? You know, what's interesting in that is what Jacob was being asked was, are you going to be honest? Because all of your childhood, you didn't want to be Jacob. You wanted to be who? Esau. You see, in getting truthful with who he was, God gave him a new identity. No longer would he be called Jacob, the healer, the supplanter, the deceiver. What we find is that he's given a new name. Your name will no longer be Jacob, verse 28, but Israel, which means God will rule. God will rule. You see, at the dawn of day, it dawns on Jacob. He's not wrestling with merely a man. He's wrestling with God himself. And so he calls the place what? Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. Verse 30 of what we read, 32:30, says this: it's because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. My life was spared. It's a pivotal moment for Jacob. You see, he had been carrying around the baggage of his past. I mean, think about it. Decades had gone by since he last saw Esau, and the last thing he remembered about Esau was Esau wanted to take his head for having stolen what he was rightfully Esau's. He was carrying this baggage of his past. He's carrying on this burden of his sin, and he learned that he had to let go of it all. I came across an image. It was on social media recently, and I just want to show it up here because I think this speaks to where Jacob was, and perhaps some of us are, if I can get it up there. It's a person carrying a lot of luggage, or baggage, if you will. You can't reach for anything new if your hands, not hard, are full of yesterday's junk. You can't reach for anything new if your hands are full of yesterday's junk. How many of you? Hey, fix it quick. I like that. How many of us are holding on to the past baggage? How many of you are holding on to something of the past? And it's keeping your hands free from grabbing a hold of what God wants for you. That's where we found Jacob. And when Jacob began to relinquish himself of the baggage of his past, his baggage of his past decisions, his past mistakes, his own sinfulness, and he began to hold on to and grab a hold of God's grace and God's forgiveness, it forever changed him. And the truth of the matter is that's the same for us. For any of us that have proclaimed faith in Christ Jesus, we read this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Can I get an amen to that? You see, you've heard me say it before. Jesus loves us just the way we are. That's how we come into the presence of God, is just as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us as we are. Cross of Christ, Jesus is proof of that we can live into a newfound freedom from our sins. Not just forgiveness, but freedom from our sins. You see, Jesus ultimately became that sin offering, as I alluded to earlier, for us all, once and for all. Jacob's life was forever altered by this reality. We see it unfolding in the moment in which he's willing to face his brother and embrace his true identity is the one in which God redefined it and gave him a new identity and a new future. And the very first thing that we see him do after entering back into the land in which he had been born is that what we find is that he goes and he buys some land. And he makes an altar. And he calls that altar El Elohei Israel. And this is important. Because it's God is the God of Israel. And you know that Jacob is changed. Because if you go back to when he was deceiving his brother out of the blessing from his father, when he's disguised as his older brother, and his father Isaac asked him a question about how did you get so lucky about getting this game and everything. Listen to what he says. If you go back to Genesis 27:20, this is important. It says, the Lord your God. The Lord your God gave me success. You see, God was not the God of Jacob in his early life. In that deceitful time, he was allowing self to reign. He was allowing himself to be the center of his universe. He was his own God. Yahweh was not his God. But in surrendering his past and acknowledging what he had done, God became his God. And forever changed him. Which leads me today, as we finish a reflection on God's word this morning, is simply just a question and an invitation. That's this. Are you carrying some baggage this morning? Are there some oops in your past that you're holding on to? Or maybe Satan's reminding you of constantly? Deceiving you, the ultimate of deceivers? Reminding you? Is there something that you're holding on to in your past that God wants you to let go of? Reminded of Jesus in Matthew 11, he says, come, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and follow me. My yoke is light, my way is easy. Jesus died in order to give us life, and life abundantly. Perhaps today is a day to come and to lay once again some of your baggage, some of your past, before him, so you could take up his grace for your life. And so I'm going to invite Janice up to play, and we're just going to open some time for us to pray. You can stay in your pew if you like. You can kneel on the carpet if you want. You can come to the prayer rail if you want. But this is a chance just for you to reflect on those things, those baggage, those things in your past that you're holding on to. And maybe you've been trying to get around for too many times. And maybe God's inviting you today. Today's the day to let it go. To let it go. And to be reminded of the offering that Christ made for all of us. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to play, but this is going to be a space for us this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for this yet another powerful story of an ordinary man, Jacob, who's not unlike ourselves, one that found himself in trouble, giving in to selfish desires, and then running because of the impact that those selfish desires and that sin in their life has caused. But God, rather than run from, I think you're calling us today to run towards you, knowing that you took the first step, and it was a huge one. You sent your one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him shall have eternal life. That you didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. But we have a choice. We have a choice whether to choose your grace over our past. We have a choice to let go of the past in order to grab a hold of a future that you have for us. God, may today be a day in which we make that next step. Would your Holy Spirit prompt in us that which we have stuffed down, we've tried to forget, But rather than forget, we need to let you have it. And God, would you take it from us today? And would your healing touch, with the blood of the Lamb, wash anew over us? I ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.